Hey, it's good to be back again. This week I brought Beth, and she's right over here. A lot of you were asking about Beth. Some people say she's like, you comment on your spouse as your better half. Beth is my 99% better part. When I came to Georgetown, I was thinking about this morning, I was walking around the facility, and when I was here, for those of you who are younger, you think, you know, gee, why are they getting the old guys back? And for those of you that were here when I was here, think, hey, yeah, guy, I remember that. And anyhow, so I was just walking around the facility, and then the prayer time. This is such a cool church, always has been. It was such an honor to start here with Reverend Tamminga. What a great mentor to have. And God really built into my life and my ministry through Ed and Muriel. There are a couple of people who we just don't see enough of, do we, Beth? We haven't seen our paths go in different directions. And my path has led me to a number of churches. Last week, I spent the week, or was it the week before, with the Amish. Spent a whole week with the Amish down in Ohio. And what great time there. But I get a chance to speak and teach in different settings and different contexts. And I just want just to highlight something to you so that you can savor it and enjoy it and appreciate it. And that's the prayer time we just had. It's congregational prayer time. There's a lot of fellowships that don't do that anymore. They just because, I don't know. But it's so much part of who we are. And so, and Holland Heights Church too. I always talk about Holland Heights as our church family. And Georgetown is our church family. And I just think that just bears emphasizing. Well, okay, I asked you last week to bring your Bibles. Hopefully you did. And those of you who are watching us via live stream, if you want to get your Bibles, because we're going to be using our Bibles this morning. I'm on purpose not taking out the PowerPoint. And hold on, I'm going to have to get my binoculars out. But before we start Bible study, I want to share with something that's going to be, I think, kind of fun. That is, I would like to teach you how to count the way I believe Jesus learned to count, okay? So I'm going to teach you how to count the way I believe Jesus learned how to count. You ready for this? Okay, I'll go through it once, and then we'll go through it together. It'll be a quiz, all right? I told you that you shouldn't call this a sanctuary. Sanctuary implies it's a safe place. Maybe it's not that safe with what God has for us today. Let's see. Okay, here we go. Ready? Have a listen. One God. Two. Hold on. Oh, yeah, okay, two tablets, okay. Thanks, Beth. one God, two tablets, three patriarchs, four matriarchs, five books of Torah, six days of creation, seven, Shabbat, okay. Eight, circumcision, nine, months in mommy's tummy, 10 commandments, okay? Okay, I'll say it with you, okay? And then, but you say it with me too, okay? One God, two tablets, three patriarchs, four matriarchs, five books of Torah, six days of creation, seven Shabbat, eight circumcision, nine months in mommy's tummy, 10 commandments, okay? I'll try it one more time. This is your own church family, okay? You can be a little bolder in your pronunciation of these words, okay? Some of you, use your outdoor voice, okay? Here we go. Okay, I'll do it with you one more time. Okay, here we go. One God, two tablets, three patriarchs, four matriarchs, five books of Torah, six days of creation, seven Shabbat, eight circumcision, nine months in mommy's tummy, 10 commandments. All right, here we go. It's your time to shine. One, two, three, four, five, yes, six, seven, eight, nine, 10. Very good. Very good. Now, I tell you what, if you can Google that, on the internet. There's several ways you can get to it. There was a little song that went with it, and if any of you remember me when I was at Georgetown Church, one gift that God didn't give me was singing. In fact, I'm forbidden to sing at Holland Heights Church. It's not until the world to come can I sing. But there's a little song that goes like that, and it's the way Jewish children to this day learn how to count. Okay, kind of cool, isn't it? All right. Last week I mentioned to you, and I'm going to do it again, and then I'm gone. You're done with me then. So I would like you, as I say the prologue of John, I would like you to stand, okay? Because we're about to hear God speak. And then I'd like to share with you a passage of scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's with God in the beginning. Through him all things have been made, and apart from him nothing's been made that's been made. And in him is life, and that life is the light of the world. And light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not overcome it. And the Word became flesh. I just want to pause. And that's why we're here, isn't it? We're here not just to listen. We're not here just to learn. We're here to listen and learn so that we might live more boldly and more bravely to the honor of God, that Jesus would be seen in us, and that the words we hear today would be lived out in our flesh. And the Word would become flesh in the body of Christ, but in Jesus himself, sent from the Father, from God above. Hear these. For these are the very words of God from the Beloved. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion. Oh, the Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. He made his ways known to Moses, his deeds to his people Israel. Oh, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor does he harbor his anger forever. No, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Oh, as a father has compassion upon his children, so the Lord has compassion upon all those who fear him. For he knows how we've been made. He remembers that we are dust. Say these words after me. For the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He'll not always accuse, nor does he harbor our, nor does he treat us as our sins deserve. The very words of God. Now, can I just highlight one more thing? Do you realize what's just happened? Like, see, this is not a book. It looks like a book, but it's not a book. These are the very words of God. And now, God has spoken to us, each other, through each other's voices. May the same Spirit that inspired these words enlighten them to our hearts and to our understanding so that you and I would be people not only who hear God's word, but we would live God's word. To his honor, to his glory, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, well, the words have a seat. The words I shared with you just a moment ago are from Psalm 103. It's the first 14 chapters. Now, I share that with you because last week we did the bless the Lord, O my soul. We did the first part. And I thought this would be kind of a cool segue. And I'm not going to be teaching you Psalm 103, so to speak, except I want to take those verses that we said together. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He'll not always accuse, doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Okay? I want to look at that. And I want to look at that, and I want to look at a story that has become one of my favorite stories. And with this story, let me just tell you how our time together will go as we look at the text. What I'd like to do is I'd like to stand back and kind of look at the whole thing just a minute. We'll kind of have a broader view of the thing. And then we're going to get closer and closer as we get into more detail at the end of the narrative. Okay, so we're going to kind of start broad. But if you would keep percolating in your mind, just hold on to those few verses. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Oh, here, by the way, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, but make no mistake, he does treat us when we sin. Okay, he does treat us. He does treat us. Okay, so we're gonna look at a story here when the disciples of Jesus had a very bad day with Jesus. Turns out it was kind of, they had more to follow, but let's get started. So to do that, I would like that you would, there's the title. I would like you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Are you with me? Mark chapter 6. All right. There, my memory work. Don't need that anymore. Mark chapter 6. And as I mentioned to you, we're going to kind of begin. Now, all of these passages are, I could spend a month preaching on just Mark 6. So I'm not disregarding these passages, but God is leading us somewhere. And to get there in a timely fashion, we kind of need to skip and move on a little bit. But it begins, if your Bible is like mine, and mine's the old NIV 84, not saying that's a special Bible than any other, it's just we've been friends for a long time. You can tell I got duct tape all over them. So we've become very good friends, this Bible and me. So it begins in my Bible. The translators have put chapter headings, maybe in your Bible too. Mine begins with a prophet without honor. And I don't know if I'll get back to that, but the story kind of ends with a prophet without honor at the end. But that's beside the point. So it's a prophet without honor. Jesus is back in his hometown, Nazareth. Love bringing people. Well, I bring them to Nazareth. Not so much I love bringing them to Nazareth. I love bringing them to a place called Sepphori. And you can see on the hill Nazareth and Canaan, which are two huge Arab cities now. So first century stuff. You can go to a couple of churches there. But it's kind of fun to see these cities. And then sometimes we go to what's called the brow of the hill, which some people would argue is the place that they threatened to throw Jesus down and stone him. Remember, that apparently that message didn't go so well. Glad there's no big hills near Georgetown Church. Anyhow, so Jesus left there and went to his hometown, Shabbat, and he's teaching. And everyone's amazed. You see that? And then they ask the question, well, what's this wisdom that's been given him? He even does miracles. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Now, there's two ways that Jesus is referred to in the text according to his parentage. One way is he's Joseph's son. One way he's Mary's son. One way is a compliment. The other is an insult. It's a compliment when he's referred to as Joseph's son because they're acknowledging and embracing who his father is. I don't know if you know this, but Judaism is passed not through the father, but through the mother because, you see, many times we don't know who your father is. And there's many times with pogroms and persecutions, the Jews have been persecuted and women have been abused. And so the rabbis say that Judaism comes through the mother. So when the people in this hometown say, isn't this Mary's son? You know there's something wrong. This is not a compliment. This is not going well for Jesus. And as it turns out, it's not going well for Jesus. Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph? Aren't these his sisters? And they took offense at him. See? So that makes sense. That makes sense. Well, then Jesus is only in his hometown. A prophet is without honor. Okay? So Mark frames his discussion, his gospel account, by beginning, for our purposes, with Jesus without honor. And then it's kind of interesting. Jesus sends out the 12. And I kind of want you to pay attention to how the disciples are referred to in this narrative. Jesus sends out the 12. And you know the story. And they're not to take anything with them. And if the place rejects them, shake the dust off your feet. But they go out and they're doing all these kind of teachings, these miracles. It's unbelievable. Well, they go out. And then Mark all of a sudden changes the subject. Now we've got this story about Herod. Okay, now Herod's an interesting character, and I don't. Have you ever noticed if you've done any kind of study? This is not the Herod that killed the babies at Bethlehem. This is one of his sons, Herod. Okay, and his son Herod had a couple of brothers named Herod. Okay, now when George Foreman names all of his sons George, I get that. Tough crowd. Okay, but Herod. Why does Herod name all of his sons Herod? Well, you got to ask, what does Herod mean? Herod means hero. Now, a hero is a hero. And when a hero does what a hero does, you know what a hero gets? Honor. Honor. Superman gets a lot of honor. Batman, kind of reluctant, kind of a crabby hero, but he gets a lot of honor. Captain America gets honor. Iron Man gets honor. Heroes get honor. The story starts with a prophet without honor, and then we have a story of the prophet with honor. Well, as it turns out, Herod's having a party, and things get a little out of hand. He gets intoxicated, and not only with wine. He gets intoxicated with the beauty of a girl that's dancing. And Herod, through his intoxicated blur, said, I'll give you anything you want, up to a half of my kingdom. Well, she goes back to her mother, and she tells her mother this, and her mother comes with a very strange request, and she says, I want the head of John the Baptist, and I want it now. Now, Herod kind of liked John. I had him in prison, but he kind of liked John. John ministered to him. Somehow the Holy Spirit would. Herod was a tough one, but Herod's heart was broken when that request. And if Herod hadn't been so intoxicated, he might have said back to her, you know what, you can have half of my kingdom, but not that half. Not that half. But Herod. And so you have a story of a hero whose purpose is to get honor, and he has a banquet where he's intoxicated. And his banquet ends with death. Well, as it turns out, Mark puts all this, and I think intentionally, together in this story. Well, then it goes on, and then the next story is another banquet. Another banquet. It starts off in verse 30 of chapter 6, the apostles gathered around Jesus. Wait a minute. Okay, when he sent them out, how did he send them out? What was that? Verse 6. And then Jesus went around calling the 12. And now they come back as apostles. See, now, those are different words, and they have different meanings. Now, the 12 can represent the 12 tribes. The 12 is simply a number. But apostles, that's something different. You know, I love the slides that you had up here and the comfort of those words. But they all involved water. They all involved water. I thought, isn't that interesting? Because the first place that God shows his sovereignty is over the waters. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Now, the earth was formless and void. Tohu vavohu, the rabbis would say. And that's all water, chaos. Chaos is water. It's unpredictable. It's unpredictable. And it's interesting, all these verses. And there's something about water, being by the big lake, that kind of calms you. And even if there's big waves, you know that God is sovereign over all. There's mastery over water. Well, the word apostle means sent one. But if you do a little bit further study in the meaning of that word, it's a sent one on a military expedition that involves the Maritimes. It's a sailor sent on a military expedition. So they come back, and what they've done is they've mastered the waters. They've calmed the chaos. They are God saying, let there be light. And they are God's people. Here's an interesting little thing that just comes to mind. It's a freebie. Wasn't intending to share this with you. But do you ever wonder why Jesus had so many disciples that were fishermen? The rabbis would say, of course he did. What's the first thing that man is to have dominion of in Genesis? The first thing is fish of the sea. Isn't that remarkable? I don't know if that's why he had all those fishermen, but I think it's kind of interesting that you have those connected there. So anyhow, they go out as the 12, but they come back as apostles. Well, and I'm telling you, Jesus is some excited. This is a great day. So Jesus says, hey, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and let's get some rest. I want to hear your story. Let's get some rest. Let's just be the 13 of us, okay? You 12 boys and me. And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, my Bible says. Now, in your Greek Bibles, solitary place is called eremos topos. Say eremos topos. Eremos topos is a deserted place. The word eremos is wilderness. Wilderness. And if you've ever been to the Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, you'll remember in the Valley of the Gennesaret, there's all beautiful mangoes and date and just beautiful fertility there. And then on the north side, there's all kinds of orchards and beautiful fields there. But every once in a while, you'll find a place where it's kind of rocky and you can't grow crops there. And rabbis, it's believed, would take their disciples and go to places like that. They take them out into the field. So if Jesus is talking about the sower, I'm for sure that he's in the fields. And they're looking at these fields, and they can see the path, and they can see the wall, and they can see the thistles, and they can see the fertility. They can see. So a ramos topos is a deserted place, a solitary place, in the Galilee, and there are a number of them. One of the largest Aramos Topoi is Mount Arbel, and that's a pretty fun climb. So anyhow, Jesus and his disciples are looking for a solitary place. But then many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. See, they kind of knew where he was going. That's just like rabbis to do that, you know. That's not there anymore, and that really dates me, but it used to be Jerry's Roadhouse. Remember that? Hey, I'll see you at Jerry's, somebody would say. Okay, what time you want to meet at Jerry's? We'll meet there at 8 o'clock. Oh, we'll have breakfast. Okay, good. Now, it wouldn't be Jerry Van Spronson or something like that. It wouldn't be Jerry's Roadhouse, you know? So these people are seeing Jesus and the disciples, and they're going. And they know, I know where they're going, and they're running on ahead of them, and they get there. And when Jesus landed, he saw such a large crowd that he had, what's your Bible say? Compassion on them. Now, this is an ATG, which means according to George. In my opinion, there are four Greek words, not in my opinion, fact. There are four Greek words for love. Eros, storge, phileo, and agape. None of those four words approximate the meaning of the Hebrew word chesed. That's important because the Hebrew word chesed is the way that God loves. Only God loves chesed. You can do a word search and you'll find, with maybe one exception and an extreme exception, chesed. It's very difficult for the Greek to translate the word chesed except, and here's the ATG, except this word. And I love saying this word, splaugidzomai. Say splaugidzomai. Isn't that a cool word to say? And it means to have compassion on them. To have compassion on them. And so Jesus had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's interesting. And so what does he do? He begins teaching them. And he begins teaching them many things. Well, by this time, it had come very late. So his, what's your Bible say? Disciples. Now, that's the same group of guys. First of all, they're the 12. Then they're apostles. Now they're disciples. Why the change? I'll tell you something. If there's one thing I could share with you since I left Georgetown Church in my ministry career that has been probably the most impactful thing in my spiritual growth is, I remember when I went with Ray the first time, and he said, and it just lodged in my heart. He says, you know, the rabbis measure their Talmudim, their disciples, not by the answers they give, but the questions they ask. That was so liberating to me. I don't know if you remember my classical exam when I was here, but so many of you were praying, those of you who were here. Seminary, I wasn't at the top of the class. I wasn't at the bottom of the class. But where I was, I could see the bottom a whole lot clearer than the top. And it was just a difficult thing, but partly because God wired me differently. God wired me to see pictures, and God wired me to ask questions. And I got tons of questions. And I realized that there's a sense in which our tradition emphasizes answers. It doesn't really teach us to ask questions. And I'll tell you something. Our young people today, they're asking questions. They're asking questions. And I'm telling you, one of the most powerful media of communication, you had it here, is pictures. The Bible is full of pictures. I'm going to show you. I'm going to keep showing you this one. Why is that there? Why are they at first the 12, Why are they then apostles? And Jesus is really happy, and now they're disciples. Well, now, what does disciple mean? Well, disciple means, in Hebrew, talmid. And a talmid is, you heard the word lamed in there, and a lamed is a learner. They've got some learning to do. Now, the scene is shifted. So Jesus sees the crowds. He has compassion on them, and he teaches them many things. Oops, upside down. Teaches them many things. Let me find my spot here. By this time, it was late in the day, and the disciples, the learners, came to him, and they say to him, this is Aremos Topos. This is a remote place. This is the wilderness, and it's already very late. Send them away so they go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So the disciples are very concerned about the economy. this is going to be a boom for all the restaurants. But Jesus responds to them and says, you give them something to eat. Now, is Jesus being clever here? Is Jesus being a little bit of a tricker? You give them something to eat. Why would Jesus say that to them? Well, could it be that he sent them out as the 12, and then they came back as apostles, and they were excited? You should see what God did through us. Now, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And I see Jesus inviting the disciples into a continued victory, into a continued provision, to continue their covenantal partnership with Jesus and with God and allow the Holy Spirit to work through their lives. But look what they say. They said to him, well, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Look at your Bibles again. Look at that verse. You know what it doesn't say? What the disciples are saying, are we to spend 8 months of a man's wages and give it to these people to eat? What they don't say is they don't have the money. What they are saying is we don't want to spend it that way. And here we have the rub. The disciples of Jesus have always been confused on this thing. Ownership and stewardship. If the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, how much of it belongs to me? How much do I own? None. You know, on our trips, and my trips, can be expensive. A little over 5,000 bucks a person. And we'll have these people, they land in Cairo, we're on the bus right out of the gate. It's good that they get to know me right away. So I tell them a number of things, and I say, you didn't pay to come on this trip. What you've done is you've stewarded your resources in such a way that God could bless you with this trip. I'll say it again. You don't pay to come on this trip. You don't pay. You don't own anything. Everything that we have, even the land to our ancestors in the faith, it's the Lord's land, and he gave it to them to steward, not to own. Always had a problem with stewardship and ownership. Always had a problem with that. I do. Believe it or not. I'm thinking, Raul and Sherry married 50 years. Were you 9 years old, Sherry? Crazy. But as we're approaching retirement, I'm thinking, do we have enough? And then I'm thinking, we're going to be soon living on a fixed income. No, I'm going to be stewardly, but I'm still going to tip, still going to give, still going to be generous, because we serve a generous God. And all this generosity and things with value are not always preceded with the dollar sign. So the disciples say to Jesus, send them away. There's two things you don't want to say to Jesus. Okay, two things. One, don't you care if we drown? I think Jesus wakes up and says, no, don't care. Too bad you didn't bring life jackets. What do you think he would say? Of course he cares. Another thing you never say to Jesus, send them away. Send them away. We don't want to spend our money that way. It's not that we don't have it. It's not that we don't have it. I've said to Holland Heights Church sometimes, and it's usually budget time. Are you guys close to budget time? We are. And I've said to our congregational family at Georgetown, I said, you know what, guys, tell me something that you want, that we wanted as a congregation that God didn't give. Want a new sanctuary? Boom, new sanctuary. Want a van? Boom. Want a mission trip? Boom. I mean, what is there that I don't know about Georgetown. I don't know you that well anymore, but I know that when I came here, there wasn't anything that we wanted that God didn't provide. The earth is the Lord's, fullness thereof. Now, we have to be stewards. We have to be stewards. And I think Jesus was quite disappointed in his disciples that day. Well, Mark's story goes on. Let's keep going. Daylight's burning. So he said, you give them something. That would take 8 months. I'll read it again because it blew me away when one day I think the Holy Spirit laid it on my heart. I said, look, at that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we going to then spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? It's not that they don't have the money. And how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Well, they found out and they said, we have 5 and 2. Now, why do I need to know that? Why do I need to know how many loaves and fish they had? You ever wonder that? Why do I need to know that? I don't know. But could it be one? Good, work with me. One, two, three, four, five. Books of Torah. One more time. One, two, three, four, five. One, two, five, two. Five. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Could it be? And could it be this pastor, the shepherd, who has great compassion on people who are like sheep without a shepherd, and the first thing he starts doing is teaching them? Because I'm telling you, it's always the staff. It's always the staff. But the sheep, there was nobody there complaining of hunger. There was nobody saying, Jesus is going a little bit long today. No, it's the disciples. It's the staff. And I'll tell you something. This is a big deal. Because I'll tell you, a rabbi chooses his disciples, his talmidim, because they just don't want to know what the rabbi knows. They want to be who the rabbi is. And who Jesus is will be seen through his disciples. And I would suggest to you, in my opinion, that one of the major reasons is that Jews don't accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's not that they don't see him as a good rabbi. He is. David Flusser from Hebrew University wrote a huge book. And he said that Jesus was a rabbi without parallel. But the reason they don't worship Jesus is because of his disciples. There's no people group who have more persecuted the Jews than Christians. And right now, anti-Semitism is on the increase. And really, quite frankly, I think that's a lot behind the body of Christ, isn't it? We're the body of Christ. We're an example of the Word made flesh, aren't we? And so when Jesus' disciples don't want to spend money that way, it doesn't just tell you a lot about the disciples, it tells you about their rabbi. And Jesus says, no, that's not who I am. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Jesus has a generous spirit. Let's go back. How many loaves do you have, he asked. Go and see. And when they found out, they said 5 and 2. I don't know why 5 and 2. I just offer that idea. Then Jesus directed them, all the people, to sit down in groups on the, what's your Bible say? Green grass. Wait a minute. I thought this was a wilderness. Now it's green grass. What's going on here? Well, could it be that the Lord is my shepherd? I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in. He saw them And they were like sheep without a shepherd. They have a shepherd now, in spite of his disciples. Well, the story goes on. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. And he broke the loaves and he gave them to his disciples. They're still learners, eh? He gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he also divided the two fish among them all. So that's kind of cool. So the disciples gave everybody the bread. And I don't know if my translation's a little too wooden here, but Jesus is giving everybody the fish. Okay. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets. Why do I need to know that? We'll do that another time. 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of men who had eaten were 5,000. Cool. Now, I'm suggesting to you that the disciples' difficult day with Jesus is this day. I've given you hints of why that is. Now I'm going to give you Mark's affirmation of my opinion. You ready? So let's go one more verse or two more verses. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. Jesus made his disciples get into a boat. The word in Greek there is anakazo. Say anakazo. Anakazo. The word anakazo is force, compel. It assumes resistance. I don't want to go there. I don't fit. No. So Jesus makes his disciples go into the boat and understand they're resisting, okay? And then he dismisses the crowd. Dismissing the crowd is the word apoluo, and that's kind of dismissing, releasing. So with the crowd standing there, with the disciples having given everybody bread, and what were they thinking? Are we to spend that much on bread? And what does Jesus have them do? Give everybody bread. Oh, got any leftovers? I'll bring it up. Boys, go and get the leftovers. So not only do they have more than enough bread, they have to get all the leftovers. There's enough for 12 baskets full of bread and fish. There's many. And when all that's done, before Jesus releases the crowd, he says, okay, Peter, Simeon, in the boat. No, we don't want to go in the boat. Jesus, no, don't send us. No, in the boat. Come on, Judas, Bartholomew, in the boat. Get in the boat. They don't want to go in the boat. If you've had little children, okay, and you're in the grocery store, okay, you say, John Mark, stop it, okay. Have you ever had that? I mean, I don't know. I have, that word is a very emotive word. It's a very powerful word. And then he apolluos the crowd. So the boys are in the boat. They're shoving off. They're all red faced, embarrassed. Jesus is a little, I think, miffed at them. But then he goes to, hey, so great, thanks for coming. Hey, nice to have you. Are you? Hey, we're going over to Bethsaida. We might do another one of these miracles. Hey, see you guys. See, are you all right? Good. And he releases the crowd. In the old days, before COVID, the pastor would stand by the door, and we would shake the pastor's hand on the way out. That kind of a thing. It would be kind of after you've had Thanksgiving dinner, and you're all still friends. Hopefully. And then you would say, okay, see you later. Thanks. And that's apoluo. They're two very different words. Very different words. And it started off so good, didn't it? It started off with a prophet without honor, but that doesn't throw Jesus, because now we have the story of Herod, a prophet with honor, or a guy who takes honor, a hero. And he throws a banquet, and his banquet ends in death. Jesus' banquet ends in life. And the disciples who should have known better, I bet you they were graduates of Christian school, do you think? They should have known better. They've been part of a church. They've had Sunday school. They should have known better. You go and feed them. It's your turn at bat. Give it a try. Now, if they would have said to Jesus, could you help us? No, that would take 8 months of wages. Send them away. We don't want to spend our money like that. We don't want to spend ourselves like that. And at the end of the thing, I'm telling you, that's a very strong word of Jesus forcing them in a boat in front of the crowd. And Jesus isn't crabby. He's dismissing the crowd. He loves the crowd. It's going to keep going. Later on, the disciples are going to have another difficult day, and they'll be arguing who's the greatest. It'll keep going. It'll keep going. They'll have Passover. Now, Passover, don't know if you've ever been part of Passover. It's basically lamb, matzah bread, bitter herbs, and wine. 4 glasses of wine. So, of course, they're singing after Passover. And they're going down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they're in the garden, and now their rabbi wants them to pray when they'd rather sleep. They're not reading their rabbi at all. Peter, the oldest one, the one who should know better, the one who's the leader should know better. But Peter's sleeping 3 times. And then they run away. And then they betray him. And then that Sunday morning, the women came and said, he's not in the tomb anymore. He's arisen. He's not there. And Peter and John, or the disciple Jesus loves, whoever that is, goes, runs to the tomb, looks in, there's nothing there. Then that night, Jesus appears before them. Now, in my career, I've done a lot of funerals. And none of them have come up and said thank you afterwards. I don't know what it takes for these disciples to tell them that Jesus is alive, but they don't say anything for over a week or two. Why? Well, in the Mishnah, it says that it's better to sin against the Shekinah than it is to sin against your rabbi, because with the Shekinah, with the presence of God, there may be forgiveness, but with your rabbi. Why? Because, you see, you represent your rabbi. And I think Peter and the disciples didn't say anything about the resurrection of Jesus until they were reinstated. Because the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. He doesn't always accuse, nor does he treat us as our sins deserve. Have you had any difficult days with Jesus? Are you in some right now? Are you hearing his call but saying, I don't want to spend myself that way? I'm not ready to forgive. I'm not ready to walk the extra mile. Or is it someone that you love is having a difficult day with Jesus? It seems like they're kind of like Jonah. God's call on their life is one direction. They're going everything they can to the other direction. Or is it that you have a loved one who's like Manasseh? Manasseh is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Manasseh was a king. He passed his kids through the fire. And then God sends him to Babylon. He's in prison there. And they're torturing him. And Manasseh, for some reason, comes to his senses and repents. And God brings him back. But you know what? God brings him back. In order for Manasseh to come back, Manasseh has to come back as king. Comes back as King Manasseh. He's fully restored. I think the Manasseh story is where Jesus got his material for the prodigal son. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He doesn't always accuse, nor does he hold our sins against us. I've had some difficult days with Jesus, and I probably have some more, and maybe you too. But that Jesus, He watched these disciples make absolutely the wrong-hearted call about feeding that crowd. He saw their cowardice when those temple guards came. He felt their betrayal as the cock crowed 3 times. He let them stew on it for a little bit because he didn't restore them right away. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, but he does treat us so that what Satan intends to harm us, God can use for good. But that takes some learning to do. And God's very patient. He's been patient with George. He's patient with you. I just want you to know what the gospel is this morning, is at no point in Jesus' entire life or ministry had he ever turned his back on his disciples. Because he's a compassionate God. Splaugidzomai. Jesus is the embodiment of chesed. So whether the day is yours that is difficult with Jesus, or whether the day is of one of your loved ones who's difficult with Jesus, just know that God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Pray with me, please. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, sovereign over all. Blessed and thank you, Lord, for this morning and this time that we could be together and this time that we could be in your word as we see Mark paint a picture of Jesus as a prophet who is profoundly honored. He sits at your right hand. Oh, Lord, that you would give such a gift. And in him, Father, we see your patience. We see your compassion. And in him, we see one who keeps no records of wrongs. In him, we see our fear, our respect, our love for him. And in him, Father, as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed us from our transgressions. In fact, Father, if this church is any way like I remember it, we're all wounded healers here. And what the evil one has intended to divide and destroy, Lord, you build and bring and live the gospel made flesh. Continue to show your favor on this congregational family. Watch over them in their call process. And may your favor be on their families as well. And those times, Father, those times when they may feel alone by your Spirit, Lord, especially then, let them know that they are profoundly loved. This we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.